It's just like somebody who's training for something. They've trained all their life for something, and when it's over, they just stop. And I will tell you right now, having done that for 4 years, trained, I ran every day, and then I just stopped. That was probably the worst thing I could have ever done. But if you have a purpose, a reason why you're training for something, you do it. You do it every day, don't you? You look forward to it because you've got a goal. You've got something you're going for. And as Christians, we like to wall around in the world. Oh, it's Monday again. Oh, I can't believe it. It's hump day. Hallelujah. We're halfway there. You know, each and every day is a gift from the Lord. Every day. And if you want to whine about the first day of the week, here's your opportunity because today is the first day of the week. Start whining, please. Monday is just the day that you go out into the world. It has nothing to do with the day. And I'm telling you, I did not learn this because I became a pastor and Monday became my day off. I take whatever day off I can, okay? I worked last Monday. It's not a big deal. But I learned this when I had my own business that I quit looking at Monday as a bad day. Monday's just another day. I don't go to work hungover. I don't have a headache. I'm not sick. Wednesday, well, hey, it's Wednesday. Friday, now Friday was a different day. I'm not going to lie. But the last jobs I had, I worked 6 days a week, so it didn't matter. Oh, just another day to work tomorrow. So what we've done as Christians is we've tried to fit God into a world schedule. Well, you know, God, we're only going to give you so much time, and we're not going to do the things that, you know, you really want of us, Lord. So here's what we're going to do. I might acknowledge you periodically, if that's okay. I got news for you. There's a price to pay. Jesus talked about a price. He said, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me daily, you're not worthy. I can't tell you how many times when I was in the Marine Corps, you can ask Angela, how long did it take before I'd wear camouflage? A long time. I wore it at the minimum 5 days a week, sometimes 6 and 7. I wore those uncomfortable boots. But if I did not get up every day and this honestly bothers me to no end to see a Marine unshaven. It just, you're a Marine 24/7. And I'm like, shave. You represent the best. And I guess what I'm saying to you is, you represent God 24/7. I don't care if you shave or not. It's not our requirement. I didn't care for every requirement the Marine Corps had, but I still had to live by them. I didn't want my name on my uniform. Then people would know who I was when I screwed up. But Jesus began teaching things. And I think over the years, I was telling Angel, I said, we have taken worldly, and I think I was even telling Phil the other day, we've taken worldly ideology and we've applied it to the body of Christ. And there were things that Jesus said, these should not be so among you. We look for the great positions, don't we? I have had people come in here, oh, Pastor, I'm anointed in prophecy. You know what? Right there's where I want you for now. Oh, but if you're not going to use me, I'm going somewhere else. But I will promote people who show me they're faithful and that they love God and that they love people. And if you can't love people, then exactly when did you get saved? because this is not about us. But I will tell you the one thing we all got saved for was to save our own hide. That's why we got saved. I don't want to go to hell. But I will promise you this, the fear of fire and brimstone and all that is not what triggered it. It was when I understood there's a God who loves me. And it took people to actually tell me that and to see that. And God knew that, and He put those people in my life because I truly believe they loved people. So this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll start in verse 25. It says, "Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple.'" Now let's clarify something right here. The word hate is our English word. I do not believe God was saying at any time that I should hate my wife, because then that's a contradiction in terms of what Paul said, that I should love my wife as I love myself. He's not talking hate. That's why I said, I honestly wish as many words as we've got in the Bible that we could finally get through our religiosity and put it in our language. The English, the American English language, let me put it that way, because we do not speak English. We speak American. We have words, we were talking about this last night, it was the word Achtung, which is German for attention. And they were asking, well, why is this word and this word and this word? We use both of those other words. I said, one is French and the other is English. All of our words come from something, but I do not believe that the word hate should have been used. I believe some translations, maybe even the Amplified, use despise. But if we truly understand God and we understand what He's about, nothing, absolutely, positively, nothing should be above Him. And therein lies the problem. We put things above God. I'm not talking about if you got to work. I understand that. Yeah, bless God, you don't go to church on Sunday morning and you got to work. You know, like right now, my niece has got to work. So what? She's a nurse. It's what they do. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for policemen. But you know what I quit doing? Well, it's, you know, because these guys say, oh, you know, suck up all that overtime you can get. You know, I was in a union shop, man. Sunday was double time. You know, when you were making $18 an hour, that's $36 an hour for doing nothing. Because I wasn't allowed to do anybody else's job but mine, and my job meant absolutely nothing because I did my job Monday through Friday and made sure buses were to be sold. But what I later discovered is I could work so many hours a week. Some of you figured this out. I could go up to 60 hours a week, and from 60 to 72 hours, every dime went to the federal government. Every dime. I actually made less than if I had just stopped at 60 hours. So working Sunday didn't help. Well, there's people that got to work on farms. Animals have to be milked. You can ask Matt. Animals got to be milked. They don't milk themselves. And I feel for him because he has to get up at 4:30. Actually, earlier than that, didn't it? 4. We were all nice and cozy in our beds. He's going to work so he can put these suction cups on an ungrateful cow that's going to kick him and poop on him. Just so you can have milk. Or in their case, sour cream. I know that's where that farm sends it. Jesus was not saying that I have to hate my wife, that I have to hate you. He said, I should not have them above him, period. So whatever it is you have to tell yourself, make sure you tell them that nothing goes above God. And you'll know it goes above God if you don't think about God. Or you, all you can wait is for this or this or this to happen. And God hasn't crossed your mind in a week. That's when you know you've got a problem. You've got your priorities out of whack. And I can promise you, you're operating in pride, and the book of Proverbs does not lie. You're going to fall. Destruction is coming. And just so for all those who are running around saying, oh, well, you know, God's going to look different on America. If God looks different on America, then God's got some apologizing to do, because what we're doing right now is in pride. I'm not saying the body of Christ. I'm saying the country. Somebody posted the other day on Facebook about the fall of Rome. Well, Rome never totally fell, which would also stand up to Daniel's vision. We are based on Roman democracy, senators, and all that other nice garbage. But the pride that Rome had, we have today. We promote all unlawlessness, all evil, and we call it good. There's some things I want to show you today. And like I said, and if you don't agree with me, bam, so what? I don't care. Don't get mad. Don't go say, well, I'm not going to serve God because I disagreed with Pastor that he thinks America is going to pay for being prideful and arrogant. Well, then, like I said, he's got some apologizing to do to people. And he's a righteous judge. He's not going to be apologizing to anybody. Just saying. All right. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is telling us to count the cost. What happens is we get in a service. We get the goosebumps. We get the, oh, Jesus, we pray. And, you know, the power of God comes when there's just two of us together. And we start feeling the power of God. I want that. But what we didn't do is we didn't sit down and count the cost. My friends, I can't act like I used to anymore. I can't run around and do what I used to anymore. We didn't count the cost. So then Monday morning when we tell our friends, hey man, I accepted Jesus yesterday. Guess what? I was talking actually with Carl the other day, which he's finally been able to get back home. But he was talking about, you know, when he quit drinking and acting like a fool. Where'd all of his friends go? Anybody know? Can anybody else relate? You quit acting like a moron and your friends all leave. Well, you know, that's what happens when you're not going to act like a moron. When I quit buying my buddy's drinks, my buddies didn't have a use for me anymore. That's part of the cost of serving Christ. Just like he said, if you're going to build a tower, you count the cost. Otherwise, you got a foundation and nothing else. If you're going to go to war, boy, how pathetic is that? You think you're all high and mighty and you say, hey, I'm going to pick on that kingdom next door. And then when they come out with their army, you're like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe we should ask for peace. We picked a fight that we're going to lose. There's a report, and I honestly do believe that it's true. It was out of Somalia at the U.S. Embassy when it was being attacked. And if you know anything about U.S. embassies, they are all guarded by U.S. Marines. Okay? And even when the U.S. Marines in Yemen were told to, by our president, to leave their weapons, they disobeyed and they carried their weapons. They went out fighting. But when the Somalia, when the rioters and the terrorists were attacking the U.S. embassy, they were shouting and chanting in their language, "We are going to destroy you, open up, we are going to kill you." And this comes out of the translator who worked inside. And they said, they began to look up one by one. And when they did, they started seeing U.S. Marines standing on the top with machine guns. They said, "Oh, we were just kidding. Just forget what we said." And they walked away. The U.S. Embassy was not sacked. That's what happens when you pick a fight that you're about to get your butt kicked. You know, anytime, I always joked with the boys. I said, "Now listen, I said, if you got a problem with a boy at school, I said, don't let him bully you. But I said, before you get crazy and say, my dad can kick your dad's butt, I said, please find out how big he is for me first. I got to know what I got to bring to the fight. Because I realize I'm not the biggest chicken in the fight all the time." So Jesus was not telling us again to hate ourselves, to hate people, but that we should not have anything above him. I was thinking about this the other day as far as before I even realized this was going to be the message. I don't like cold weather. I don't. I swear to you. I do not like the cold. That was why, you know, I was in Okinawa, subtropics, you know, I mean, got banana trees across the street and palm trees and typhoons and, you know, all kinds of things. Bats as big as the monkeys on Wizard of Oz. Yeah, I was great. It was warm. And then God told me to come back here. Well, yeah, but in Okinawa they said, "Hey, we're sending a training detachment to South Korea for cold weather training. Who wants to go?" The boy from Ohio went to the bathroom. I said, "No, I know about snow. Y'all can," and you know who went? It was usually the boys from California, Texas, and stuff like that. Knock yourselves out. You'll see why I'm enjoying the sunny tropic scenes. The Philippines, I loved. Like I said, it was just the fact that there are 30-foot snakes down there, cobras and bats and spiders as big as your hand. And you know, you just got to be careful. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 9. Go to verse 57, just a couple pages back. Page 1531 if you got a good Bible. I'm just kidding, they're all good. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Now, as I was studying this, you know, I really felt it rise up in my spirit about the way we have become, particularly as ministers. Here's somebody saying, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "You know, those little foxes, they've got a burrow they can go to. Those birds, they can fly to a nest. I'm the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and I have no bed." And I have actually heard ministers say they will not come and minister if they're not put up in at least a 3-star to 5-star hotel. I'm going to tell you right now, you got a long drive around here, Bubba. There are no such things as 3 to 5 stars. You might see 3 to 5 stars through the hole in the roof. No, it's not that bad. But Jesus is saying here, I have no place I call home. I'm not guaranteed a bed. And I know every last one of you that's been in the military, there's one thing we can all do the same, and that's sleep anywhere. One of the most comfortable sleeps I ever had was on the flat bed of a 5-ton truck, and it's steel. I learned to sleep on that thing. We learned to sleep standing up. They'd shove us into these, we called them cattle cars. They were troop transports, if you want to get technical, but they would shove about 120 of us in a cattle car designed for 60. They cram us in there, and we're like this. We just go to sleep. Because we got about an hour drive. I got a guy's pack in front of me. I just lay my head down. You go to sleep standing up. You're not going to fall. It's not happening. Jesus learned to sleep wherever he was at. That's why when he was in a boat, the boat's being, according to the disciples, the boat's sinking. Jesus has taken something, he's made a pillow, and he's up there in the bow. He's just a sawing logs. They got to wake him up. Is there anybody besides me that gets motion sickness real easy? Obviously, Jesus wasn't one of them. I think Jesus, well, of course, he's ridden some of the most, he's coming back on a horse. And he just took off through the sky. So, I mean, roller coasters would be nothing to him. Me, I'm counting the cost already. Okay, who behind me is going to get a little treat? Now, so Jesus told him, I have nowhere to go. Then he said to another, he looks over to another man and he says, follow me. But this man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now again, he's talking about spiritually dead people. Obviously, dead people can't bury dead people. And I read somewhere else where it would, I think it was, it might be amplified. It says, man, what have I to do with you? And it's not the slam that we think it is. He's saying, I'm not telling you to do what is wrong. This is right to go bury your father. I read in the notes here where it says that the man's father was not dead yet and he wanted to go wait for him. He said, let me go bury my dad. So there's a really good chance that they were getting his body ready for the funeral. And all the man wanted to do was to go pay his respects, which is good and right. So Jesus was not saying that this man could not go back and bury his dad. He was not saying that at all, but yet that is what we teach. So that's why we got people that are supposedly ministers of the gospel, that they're weird, they're crass, and when they get older, they get goofy. Because they've twisted the gospel to fit a picture that they had in their mind because, well, Hebrew and Greek really do not translate to English real well. It takes a lot of interpreting to get it right, especially our century of English. I mean, for crying out loud, now we've used words. How many of you have ever used the word buku? Anybody know where it came from? It came from our GIs. It means many. Here's one for you. You've all heard it. And people who are stupid, the word gook. It's Vietnamese, right? I know Pat's told me what it means. Do you remember what it means? Well, it means in their language, it means countrymen. It identified him as a Vietnamese. Nip. Oh, that's slang. That's mean. That's a racial slur. No, it's not. They're not Japanese. They're Nipponese. Nippon. That is their true name of their country. But yet, because we've listened to all kinds of liberal garbage, of course they called them Nips. It was a lot easier than saying, oh, Nipponese. They're bombing us. So Jesus was not being rude and crass to this man, as we have liked to grab hold of. He was saying, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. but you will come and preach the gospel. I'd like to know who this became. I'd like to know who this man became, because he said, you go and preach the kingdom. And I think what is hilarious there, now that I'm thinking about it, he didn't say, you come and preach the kingdom. He said, you go and preach the kingdom. There was a couple people he told that to. Where was I? And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's what we've taught for years. You just forget your family at home and you just go and you do what God said to do. Really? Listen, I'm a parent. I trust God. But if my children are an hour beyond what they told me they'd be home, I'm starting to think, what's going on? Did something happen? And I told my kids, I said, just call me. I understand. I was young once. Anybody here not young once? Sometimes things get away from you and you start having fun. Good, clean fun. I'm not talking about burning people's houses down and stupid stuff. I'm talking, you just start having fun. And when you're young, you don't want to just stop having fun. But when you get old, I'm going to bed. I'll see y'all in the morning. I'm just going to bed. But Jesus was not telling this guy not to go back and say goodbye. Because as a father, God knows what it's like to have children. I don't want to know where they're at, what they're doing. Now, God knows, because he knows and he sees all. But we as parents do not. And so here's what happens. We start worrying a little bit. Oh, now, you know, Pastor, you said not to be worrying. Well, I don't worry. I mean, there's people that worry about their kids all the time. What are you going to do to stop anything? Not a thing. As a parent, you will do everything you can if you're there. That's why I trust God with my children. Because if I can't trust him to take care of them, exactly what am I going to do? But what Jesus was pointing out was something. And I saw this. He said, no man having put his hand to the plow. Now back in the day, you had a single bottom plow with a team of oxen pulling it. And you walked behind that thing holding the handles. See, here's what happens. When you keep looking back while you're on the plow, you're not directing the cattle in the right direction. Next thing you know, you've cut clean across the field. We've all seen how many of you remember Richer or Poor with Tim Allen, Kirstie Alley, and he's out there plowing well, that's what happens when you keep worrying about what's behind you. What this man was going to do was seal what was behind him and not keep looking back. Not keep in the back of his mind, I should have told Dad where I was going to be. I should have told Mom. So now he's thinking about all this in the back. I have an example I believe God gave me as I was studying this out of what happens when we keep worrying about the things in the back that we didn't get to close the door on. Isn't that our greatest regrets? Are things we didn't get to close the door on. Somebody passes away and we never got to say something to them, right? You didn't get to close the door. So you're constantly thinking about it, or things you didn't do that you should have done, wish you would have done. You didn't get to seal it. So now your mind constantly goes to the back. Let's go back a few books. We're not going to turn there, but we got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, there was a man named Abraham. And Abraham lived in the Middle East. Wasn't Israel. It was just the land of the Canaanites. And Abraham met this God. And Abraham began to trust God. And God began to move for Abraham. And because of a relationship that God and Abraham had, Abraham was able to talk to God before Jesus Christ ever made the bridge. God would actually ask his opinion. And one time, God had heard the cry for justice against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And believe it or not, there were actually five little villages around. Sodom and Gomorrah were not just sexually perverted. Judicially, they were perverted. Justice was not done. Wrong became right, and right became wrong. Sounding familiar yet? It wasn't just the sexual perversion, which, again, does it sound familiar yet? And God said, I have heard the cries for justice. He said, I'm going to go down and see for myself as a being. Of course, God knew what was going on, but he wanted to come down and witness. So he sent, actually, it says the angel of the Lord. And what you need to understand is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, pay attention when you're reading it, is capitalized, signifying that it was not just a mere angel. It was Jesus Christ who would become later the Son of God. He was the Son. And as he's getting ready to go down, he said, will I hide this thing I'm about to do from Abraham, my friend? Am I going to hide this, what I'm about to do? He said, no, I'm not. I'm going to go tell him. And so he goes. Abraham knows and identifies who it is. And he cooks and feeds them. And he says, I'm going to go. A cry has risen up against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And judgment is going to come, and I'm going to destroy them. Now, Abraham, mind you, other than Lot, I have no reason, other than the fact that Abraham had friends in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had business associates. Remember, it wasn't too long ago that he had just rescued all those people. And Abraham, these angels are trying to go because, listen, there's something you need to understand. With God, there is a timeline. Things don't just happen willy-nilly. And I do believe God uses the natural things on the earth. The Bible says that fire and brimstone consumed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Well, as archaeologists have discovered, that whole region was volcanic. And thanks to Newton. There we go. I get my right old guy. We know what comes up, got to come down, right? Fire and brimstone go up, fire and brimstone come down. God knew the exact millisecond that the volcanoes were going to blow. Don't think that he just said, well, you know, it's going to be on my timing. Did you understand? There was an urgency that the angels had to get to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll keep telling you the story so that you see the urgency they had. But Abraham, being a natural man, I'm not slamming him. We would have all done something very similar. I said, Lord, perchance, but for 50, would you spare them? For 50 righteous. The Lord said, no, I will not destroy them. Now, Abraham was a smart man. He knew there wasn't 50 righteous in that city. He rightly judged the cities. In those cities, which there are probably thousands of people between all the villages and the cities, there weren't 50 righteous. Lord, for the sake of 40, let's just say 40. For the sake of 40, I will not destroy them. Again, Abraham is not stupid. He gets it down to 10. because he knows there are not that many righteous. Now, in his mind, he's thinking the entire family of Lot surely has got to be righteous. I have shared with them the gospel of God, the good news of who God is. Surely there's got to be 10 out of all those thousands. And if you understand, there's an urgency. The angel of the Lord is trying to get away. I've got to go, Abraham. You need to understand. For the sake of 10, no, and he knew he was angering God. I don't want to tick you off, Lord, but say for 10. Not for 10. And then they just walked away. Okay? I want you to understand what just happened here. The time that it took Abraham to barter God down to 10 was the time that they did not have to go in to Lot. Okay? So now they're still on timeline. Fire and brimstone's coming at X o'clock. It is now 10 minutes till X o'clock. We'll give it, okay? They get into the village or the city. Well, being sexually perverted people, the town folk, lights all go down, town folk get weird. They're going to violate these strangers, these two angels now. They're going to violate them. Like, seriously? You're going to violate an angel? Good luck with that, because the angels aren't these cute little fuzzy guys with, you know, little bows and arrows. Shing, shing. These angels are, I'm trying to find a word that I can actually use. They make Marines look bad. You know my opinion on Marines. That's how tough these angels are. These are not just your little angels that walk around and ooh. These guys have got a purpose. And they go in. Finally, they get in with Lot. And they're trying to convey to Lot, Lot, we've got to get out of here. But what does Lot do? Lot wants them to stay, have dinner, sleep. They're like, we've got to get you out of here. Well, now the guys are trying to bust down the door. Lot's trying to barter with them, with his daughters. I don't know who's more perverse, Lot or the men outside who reject them. I would never give up my daughter. I don't care. I don't have one, but I still wouldn't do it. And they're like, we have got to go. So they call the other kids. There's another daughter. There's a son-in-law. Nothing happening. They will not leave. So guess what happens? Time is up. X o'clock is 30 seconds away. They grab the kid, or they grab the two daughters, they grab the wife, and they grab Lot, and they drag them out of the village. And they're up, going up the side of the mountain. But see, something didn't get to happen. Lot's wife didn't have a chance to close the door behind her, because it happened just like that. It's just like a loved one being snatched away from you. For days, even years, you'll sit and think, if I could have only said this. She got snatched out of a situation. God knew was coming, but because men are men and they tried to have their way, instead of saying, God, you are a righteous, good judge, Lot tried the same thing Abraham. Come on, no, come on, let's go, let me bring all this. And like, you don't have time now. Abraham took time, and you're taking time by trying to barter with these perverts. And so Lot's wife did not get a chance to look back or to say goodbye. And when she heard the explosions and the fire falling, she turned around. That's putting your hand to the plow and looking back. Now, because she did this, keep in mind, keep this all in mind. Because of everything that everybody tried to help God out on, Lot's daughters and Lot are now in the caves, and all that they can see around them is scorched. The angels put them in caves and protected them. Now, here's the hilarious part. Obviously, they were able to get the booze out. Yeah, let's keep priorities right. The daughters, in their infinite wisdom, like, it's a barren wasteland. We're the only two women alive, and he's the only man. Ding, 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 ding. Let's get dad drunk, sleep with him, get pregnant, and have children. And it's exactly what they did. They got their dad drunk, and each night one of them slept with him. They got pregnant, and they produced children who had become the most perverse of the Canaanites. And I need you to understand a little something here. When Israel came back to the land of Canaan, and God said, I promise you this land, he said, but these inhabitants you are not to spare. These inhabitants had human sacrifices, sacrificed their children, weird sex thingies. They did all of this stuff. And God said, you are not to spare them at all. They have brought people, they've killed them, they've raped them, and they've sacrificed them to demons. These particular tribes were the descendants of those two sons. See what happens when we try to get involved in God and just say, God, I'm going to have to trust you in this. Oh, but I need to do this, this, and this. And all that having been said, the point was Lot's wife didn't get to go back or didn't get to say goodbye. God was not telling this man, you can't go tell your family goodbye. Why? Because this man is going to be thinking about that the whole time. You know, when I left for boot camp, man, it was honestly kind of a strange day. She had gone to Nebraska. Mom, I don't know where she went. Mom had something. She didn't do anything hardly. She didn't go anywhere. But that day that I was to leave, she was gone. Everybody was gone. I wake up, everybody's gone. I leave the house with my toothbrush and the clothes I've got on my back. Now, fortunately, somewhere along the line, the military have realized we got to let these people, let them know that, hey, they're still alive. I've made it to Paris Island, okay. We got to make that phone call. I have arrived, I am alive, bye. And that literally is the call. Because it helps with the transition. Now we can take this person and hopefully mold them into something. When you just snatch somebody out on the street and say, yep, you're going to follow me, you don't get to go home and say goodbye. They aren't going to wholeheartedly follow you. And Jesus was not saying you can't say goodbye. I mean, if God had called us to a different type of ministry, we would have said, family, this will be the last day. Let's have a meal. Let's get together. Because we're moving. We'd have picked that cross up, but no, we picked up a different cross. God doesn't call everybody to travel the world and preach. Because I'm going to tell you something. You got to be the example at home. You've got to be the example at work. Does that mean you're perfect? No. Not by a long shot. I remember one time I was already a pastor. I don't know how we'd had to church for at least a year or so. And I actually got into an argument with I still think he's a bit of a moron, but I ain't gonna lie. Got into an argument with a guy on a job. And I found myself reaching for my 26-ounce Vaughn hammer. I was gonna help him see the light. You know what God told me I had to do? I had to apologize to the little guy. And I did. And I started seeing more about, understanding more about God. You know what? And you want to know what this was all about? It started out about eating pork and things of that nature. Because he was like, oh no, you can't eat oysters. It's listed in the Bible. Like, brother, where the heck are you getting that? There's not one animal listed on there, on that sheet. He said, if it wasn't on the sheet, we don't eat it. There's nothing that says what was on the sheet. It just says unclean animals. So I imagine there was chickens, because they really didn't do that. There was something the way they scratched. And honestly, if you understood more about chickens, you'll thank God for chicken farms. I raise chickens, and they're dirty animals. But there was all kinds of unclean animals. And by the way, just because we're in the United States of America doesn't give us a right to go yelling around the world at what other people are eating. You know, Cecil, he got eight. Sorry to bust your bubble. The dentist got the hide. The villagers got the carcass, and they ate him. Sorry, I know you think that's awful. Oh, it's a lion. It's no different than a deer over here. They got thousands of them. By the way, not every elephant is on the endangered list. But you know what I think is the most ridiculous thing out of all that? Is that people over here threaten to kill that guy. What part of stupid did you wake up on? I need you to understand, I'm not a trophy hunter. When it comes to deer season, my first goal is, okay, I'm wanting a big buck. I start looking at the antlers. I ain't going to lie, every hunter does it. But by the end of the season, Pat and I have a saying. If it's brown, it's down. It's food in the freezer. Anyhow, that's a whole other subject. I got off the message. But what I want you to understand today, folks, is there's a cross. There is a price to pay. You have to daily pick up that cross. You have to choose every day. I'm going to be an example of Christ to the world. Trust me. There's been so many people who have said some very hurtful things to me, and I've let it go. Now, you can ask my wife. I go home, and then the kettle has finally, it's blowing off, and I need to vent. Because if I don't vent that, I'm a volcano. I'm going to explode and do a lot of destruction. So I go home, and sometimes just go to the barn and let it out there. I don't want to hear it. And when I'm out there, God usually can say, all right, now, calm down, forgive them. Sometimes it comes in the voice of my wife. You've got to forgive them. I know I do, but right now I just want to choke them. Just a little bit. I might feel a little better. Am I telling on myself only, or am I reading your mail too? I can tell by some of your eyes you got the same thing. Yeah, you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you, Phil? I know you wouldn't. Where do you think I learned it from? Nah. But our cross every day is to remember we are Christians. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, yeah, there are times we need the right words. But I'm going to tell you, we're in a day and age where people have heard the gospel over and over. They've heard it in 10 different ways. They've seen 10 different interpretive musicals about it. They've gone to Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. They've gone to Promise Keepers, the Women of Faith. They want to see. They want to see you living it. I used to work with a guy. He'd go to Promise Keepers. Oh man, he was Promise Keepers, Promise Keepers, Promise Keepers. He'd come back from working at from the Promise Keepers weekend, and boy, he's just over there telling it. And then Oh, give him about 3 days to cool down. He was back to himself. There was not one thing about his life that said he was a Christian. And by the way, I don't consider praying over your food to mark you as a Christian. Please. I want to see the walk. I want to see it and hear it. Like I said, that's why I say when I see Marines who are unshaven and unkempt, well, I'm on leave. No, you're a Marine 24/7. That's what I was taught. And that was what I lived. You can ask Angela. I'd find, I don't care who it was, to cut my hair. I went to one woman and she did an awful job. I went back to the Miracle Mile. It was up in Mansfield. I went up to Miracle Mile and the lady in there, I used to go there to get flat tops, but somebody said, oh, I can cut your hair. Okay. I went in and she said, boy, who got hold of you? You look like a skin onion. I said, I know, can you fix this? So I went back to having a high and tight for a while. But I lived it because I was proud of it. I'm proud to be a Christian. Well, you don't have a cross, you don't have a fish, you don't have this. Exactly. That doesn't speak that I'm a Christian. I'll wind it up here. I watched an episode of Seinfeld the other day. I forgot how funny Kramer was, but this one particular one really got me. Elaine was dating this guy. He's been dating him. They've been sleeping together, you know. Somewhere along the line, he found religion. She got in his car, turned on the radio. It's a Christian station. She started hitting all the presets, Christian stations. So they're like, huh. Well, and they said, well, it was a used car. Maybe he didn't set them. So she went in and reset them to all different stations. She got back in the car again a couple days later. They're all reset to those Christian stations. And then she found the fish on the back of his car. And they finally sit down and talk about it. And he said, yeah, you're going to hell. By the way, after they came out of the bedroom. Yeah, you're going to hell. And she couldn't handle it. I'm going to hell and you don't care. And then they had this big blow up and he said, you stole my fish, didn't you? See, he thought the Christian radio and the fish made him a Christian. So they decide to go talk to a clergyman. They're talking to the pastor and sitting there and he pretty much said, yeah, you're going to hell. And then they got into an argument and they started discussing their sex life. And he said, now, wait a minute. You're both going to hell. Because he did not live a life of a Christian. I need you to understand, there is a life that follows it. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're striving and trying at it. And the first thing we don't do is we don't jump down people's throat and yell at them, you're going to hell. That doesn't work. They want to see that you love people. They want to see that you care seriously about them. I was reading something the other day about, I guess this is my second closing. I was reading something the other day about celebrities you didn't know who were religious. And I thought it very interesting. Some of them I've had my thoughts because of some of the shows they've done and some of their statements. Denzel Washington was one of them. He said, I was raised in a Pentecostal pastor, dad, and I went a different direction for a while. But since then, he has done some things, some movies like the Book of Eli, and which I thought was a really good book. The whole time, it was the Bible. I hope I didn't let the cat out of the bag, but it's a good movie. Still worth watching. I might watch it again. But there was one, I knew as soon as I saw these people, I was like, well, I know Tom Cruise is Christian Science. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. And I knew this person. And some of them, I'm like, seriously? But then one, Richard Gere. Well, I've known for years he's Buddhist. He's Tibetan Buddhist. But you know what got me? Was what he said about why he chose to be Buddhist. And it was the same reason Gandhi chose to be Hindu. It was because of the way Christians act. He didn't come out specifically and say it the same way Gandhi did. Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Now, if he still rejected Jesus Christ, well, that's immaterial. But what Richard Gere was saying was nothing's changed. We don't love people for loving people. We love it for power. Just as I said, there's things Jesus said, these things shouldn't be listed among you. Seeking position, seeking, oh, I want to be Lord over you. I don't want to control all one of you. As the old song goes, I can't control my own life and I don't want to control yours. That's my twist on it. You know which song I'm talking about. But there are people standing in pulpits today who want to control your life. And that's not what Jesus was ever saying. He said, daily, you got to pick up your cross. When you get out of bed, you got to choose to love people. For some of you, especially Monday mornings. Because you still let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. You know what my worst day of the week was? It wasn't Monday. It was Wednesday. Most people are like, woo, it's hump day. We're going down now. That was my most difficult day. That's when all hell broke loose on the job site. It's like, seriously? I got 2 days to get this messed up. And now I got to go to church and I got to do this and I got to do that. I got to preach tonight. So when I came to church on Wednesday night to preach, I had to pick up a different cross and not want to swing it. That's why I thought about actually wiring that thing to the... But it was never at anybody here. It was always at the job. You know, somebody want to argue stupidity. And the flesh wanting to rise up. That's why Paul said, you got to crucify the flesh. Now hear me out. You crucify the flesh daily. What did Jesus say? If you don't pick up your cross, you can't crucify the flesh. We all want to leave the cross down and say, well, the flesh is dead. The flesh resurrects every morning. Some of us, we blame it on a coffee. Don't talk to me, I ain't had my coffee. I'll tell you what, you don't talk to me until you brush your teeth. I'll get my boys, I'll look at them, you can ask all of them, have you brushed your teeth yet? No. Go. Don't talk to me. Don't pass go. Do not collect $200. Brush. St. Francis said it this way. Preach always, and when necessary, use words. Don't tell me you're a Christian until I see it in your life. And I'm not talking about all the programs your church has got going on and you're going to and you're attending. That doesn't make you a Christian. Here's what I really want to know. How many homeless have you fed? How much time have you donated to helping somebody else? We're not all called. I'm not called to travel the world and preach. But I've gone to Columbus with a youth group to help feed the homeless, to prepare gift Christmas. You know what? I have to say that was some of my funnest times. Was going down with them and feeding people in off the streets. Knowing darn well some of them were drug dealers. They don't differentiate down there. You got people that come in off the streets, they come in off the streets. But I have to say, it meant something to me that we could go down and do that to help people. So many people, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to such and such church, and, you know, I'm on this program, I'm on that program. You know, being up on the stage doesn't make you a Christian. It just means you can sing or play an instrument. It's all that it means. It means you're a Christian when you're handing out food to somebody in the name of Jesus, knowing that they are just taking advantage of it. You still do it. And one of our greatest outreaches that I love is Samaritan's Purse. I love that. Like I said, you know, there for a while I was beginning to wane personally about it. I know Vicky's always been on board. She's been the ramrod on it. And I began to wane in my heart about its effectiveness. And then I went to a church in Ukraine, which I would dare say right at this moment is in Russian control, because it's in the Crimea region and it was right at the bottleneck. And a revelation hit me last night as I laid there thinking about that region. There are fortresses 2 miles outside of town. I've got an actual bullet which would have been fired from World War II. These were fortifications. There's a ditch. They fortified it. That was where they always fell back to and defended the Crimea region. And I can almost guarantee you there are Russian troops in those bunkers along that ditch all the way across that region now. But this church is now in the hands of the Russians. And I found the remnants of a shoebox stuck in the back, knowing that in this village of 50,000 people, which I know that sounds, you know, 50,000 people, that's more than our entire county. But in that little village, there was one restaurant, a lot of little shops, ugly apartment buildings, one job, one main factory, and it was at a plant to produce toxic materials. Without it, the village has nothing. Knowing that maybe some of our boxes went there and helped share the love of Jesus with some of those people. And it might have been some of the people I'd met and I got to preach to. Because if it went to that village, I'm sure they went to the village further south where I got to preach that Sunday morning. Being a Christian means you give of yourself. Well, Pastor, God has blessed me with, you know, and I'm just going to use this, but, you know, God's blessed me with millions of dollars, and, you know, I just give a little bit here and there, and, you know, and I do a little bit that, you know, that's not giving of yourself. I need you to understand what Jesus was saying about the widow with the two mites and the man who walked up behind her and dropped a big old bag of gold. He said, she gave more than you did because she gave of herself. You gave of abundance. He was trying to teach us a little something. We can't outgive him. There's so many people right now running around, well, we've got tens of millions of dollars just sitting in our accounts, just, well, you know, we don't know what's going to happen in the world. Seriously, how many of you, if you've come to the real revelation yet of what your money's actually worth? It's worth what somebody's willing to give for it. There's people with antiques. Oh, we got all these antiques we can sell. It's only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. That's what it boils down to. In the drop of a hat, the federal government can say your money's worthless. All your retirement plans, they're emptied. We've drawn, emptied them. Some of you that had money at HPM know what I'm talking about. You had thousands of dollars gone. They did it to mine at Flexible too. Boil it down, they zeroed it out. I don't get anything. So that's all it would take. So where's our faith now? You need to have your faith in God. I believe people with more should be doing more. That's just the way the thing goes around. I think that's why God told the parable of the rich young ruler who, after he'd reaped a huge harvest, built barns and everything, said, "You know what? I'm done." God said, "You fool. I'm going to take your life tonight. You are not done. There's so much more I want you to do." Some of us have been able to go on some mission trips, help in an orphanage, help do things, and we've been able to be a part of that. We drilled a well for a village. I got to tell you, folks, I'm so tickled with that. I don't know, we'll do what God tells us to do. Lately, we've been focusing more on local. We've been buying shoes and clothes. New clothes for the clothes closets. Everybody always gives their old worn out stuff. I'm not going to ask you to show your hands if you were poor, but I was raised poor. And I told Angela, I said, "You know what bothered me? I said, these people sitting in those churches, they got lots of money. Some of them I know. They had lots of money, but you know what they did? They went and found the cheapest clothing they could give me. They wouldn't wear it, but they gave me the stuff they rejected." And then one morning during coffee, God said, "This is what I want you to do." Anybody ever have those shoes that were plastic? The tennis shoes? They look cool. Boy, until you're running in the gymnasium and you go to stop and you slide to the other wall, or you plow into the wall. God said, "Here's what I want you to do. Buy the good stuff." We've been able to, and I need you to understand something, folks. I'm cheap. I don't go out and pay $70, $80 for a pair of jeans. I'll buy them when they drop down to around 20 or 12 with my 30% off sticker to boot. That's what we started doing. We started donating good clothes. Because I'm going to tell you something. What you do when you give somebody something you rejected yourself, you start tearing down their self-esteem. We've got cocky people. Oh, I was cocky. That part of me hadn't changed. But I had the self-esteem of an ant. I had no value. Because people had told me that. By the way the church treated us. I don't tell you that to try to make you feel bad for me. Bless God. I got more self-esteem now that I got it running out my ears. And you can thank my drill instructors for that. Every night. Oh, they tore us apart every day. Every day they tore us apart. But every night we had to stand by our racks with our hands over our heads. Slap the rack, the mattress, and shout, "Ready to fight, ready to kill, and ready to die, but never will." And then they changed it to where we became rough and tough. And what it did was built self-esteem. They got tore down. All you coaches, you know the same thing. You can't keep tearing your team down. You can tear them down a little bit, and then you've got to build them up. Otherwise, they stay down. But the church has tore people down because the church misunderstood its goal. We're supposed to build people up. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry, not to take up offerings. It's the purpose of the body of Christ. When we have ministers in, we take care of them. But there's a problem when you start demanding $10,000, $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 honorariums before you even show up. And that's serious. You can ask Phil. That's legit. People do that. Notice we don't have them. I don't agree with it. Bless God, we had to pay for my trip to go to Ukraine ourselves. You can trust God for yours. But if you want people to know you're a Christian, live the life. Start trusting God. Get your hands out of God's plan for your life. I have messed it up every time I've gotten involved. I don't want to be Abraham and cause time to be taken away from the angels that could have gone over to make sure that Lot's wife has a chance to say goodbye to her daughter. We can all look back and say, I wouldn't have turned back. It was all itself. She had family. Grandchildren. Why do you think he stopped at 10? A son-in-law. Abraham thought for sure at least Lot's entire family would have come out. But they all didn't choose. And so, and don't tell me there's not a mama or a grandma sitting here who wouldn't have looked back if you didn't get to say goodbye. God is not cold-hearted. God is not mean. Well, why is God letting this stuff go on and on? He's given more people a chance to accept him. He's given them a chance. Everybody deserves that chance. All right, let's stand. That was the third closing. Would you like to bring your granddaughter? I'm going to have you come up here. I'm going to pray for her. We've been praying for her through phone calls and stuff, but they're telling her she's going to have surgery. And you know what? I serve a good God. I serve a God that loves you. He loves us all. I serve a God who's healed me of things. I know many of you in here, God has healed. And I'm just believing you're not going to have that surgery. I believe God's going to heal your spine, and you're going to be totally fine. A lot of people tell you that it's not there, but obviously there's something there, or else they wouldn't have got concerned. So we're going to trust and believe that God's going to heal you, okay? I said, would you lay your hand right there on her back, and I'm going to lay my hand on top of you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, according to your word, according to the stripes of Jesus Christ that he took on his back, on his body for the healing of ours, I declare right now her spine straightening, strengthening, and healing right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that from the top of her head to the tip of her toes, she will check out perfectly healthy. Father, that when they go to look at her spine again to determine the surgery and the date, that, Father, it's healed. They will say she does not need to have surgery right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it, Father, and that the only thing that can be said is that you healed her. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I know God's going to do something for you. Just believe. I don't care what anybody else says. People look at facts, but they don't look at God. And God is so much greater than facts. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. All right. I finally got me some glasses to leave here. Last week, left my truck at home, and both sets of glasses were in it. So it's kind of hard to read your Bible. I'm getting to where my arms aren't long enough. God loves you. I want you to love other people. Just like that. God's not asking you to go start worldwide crusades. He's not asking you to march up and down your street. If God told you to do that, you do that. You do that. And I'm going to share this because a lot of people have been asking, and this is not the message. A lot of people have been asking. At this point, you're all aware of an event coming up in September called The Awakening. Okay, I've been asked why we are not participating. If you want to go, go. People keep calling me. They're trying to, And I told him, I said, I need you to understand something. God has told me not to participate. Okay? It's not because it's evil. It's because that's not my call. My call is different. And I had to explain it to this person who I know had been talked into calling me, because I hadn't heard from the person for years. And I said, you need to understand it like this. If you bring me in, if I'm building a building, let's say I'm a brick mason, and I'm just thrown on the job, and I don't know how to mix the mortar, and I mix the mortar wrong, I've compromised the entire project. I said, I can tell you right now, I'm not a brick, a mason tender. I'm the carpenter. And my job is not that. If you want to go to the meetings, go. I bless you. But if you want real, and I'm talking real revival, each one of you, this week, you don't have to get up and preach an hour-long message. Just say something to somebody. You can read people. And you know what? Here's the real kicker. A lot of people got up. Well, how do I bring God into the situation? You're his mouthpiece. God says it'll be all right. Well, if that's what you want to say, you can say it. But you know what? When I say bless you, I don't always tell people God bless you. Because God gave me the authority to bless people. So that means I'm operating all the time. When I bless people, I'm blessing you in God's name. So if you were to tell Gloria, it's going to be all right, Gloria. You're speaking the word of heaven to her. We've gotten religious in thinking we have to mention the name of Jesus 10 times. Now, I just do that out of habit when I pray. Like I say, Marines, they don't work around something. They just blow a hole through it. A little bit of Jesus is good. A lot of Jesus is great. But when you're dealing with the world, they don't always receive it like that. You got to show them you care, that you paid attention, that they're down, that something's going on in their life. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you want God to move in your life, quit focusing on your own. You've missed the point. You've missed the point. God's not going to move until you get out of your own way. Just saying. All right. Let's pray and I will dismiss you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for your great and endless love for us. Now, Father, I pray that you help us all to develop the kind of character that brings you honor and brings you glory. Father, that people will look at us and they'll say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Because in all of this turmoil, you have your peace and you're not rioting. You're not getting bent out of shape. That when somebody wronged you, you chose to forgive them. Father, may that be what people say of us. Lord, I thank you that you're moving in each and every believer's life. Father, that you're going before them. You're opening doors, Father. You're going to give them all an opportunity. And Father, those that miss it, Father, and I can stand here in testament, I know of a few recent times I've missed it, that there is no condemnation, Father, that you will make another appointment. And that, Father, maybe we will remember to open our mouth at that point. Because if it's ordained by you, you will show up and you will move. So, Father, I bless these people today. I ask, Lord, as they go their way this week, that your spirit remain upon them, Father, that you help them, you lead them, and you guide them in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen.